I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Certainly been a blessing, the items. Great to see two families up here singing songs. I was thinking as we're singing those songs, I thought Brother Montgomery knows my message. He picked songs that just went really well with my message. But appreciate the opportunity to be able to open the Word of God. I'd like to just ask you that you would be like the Bereans. As it says in Acts chapter 17 verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. You know, it's our responsibility as believers not just to take what the preacher's saying, but it's our responsibility to open the word of God for ourselves and make sure that that is what the Bible is teaching and that is what God says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I speak, may I speak as the oracles of God. Lord, as I minister, may I minister with only the ability that you can give me. May I only say what you would have me to say. Lord, would you speak to me and would you speak to each one through your word this afternoon, I pray and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. From those verses, we see that God is absolutely interested in our holiness as his children. We see that he calls us to grow in obedience. It says, as obedient children. He calls us to be transformed, not fashioned, but he calls us to be transformed from our former lusts into his likeness. He desires for our conversation, not just the words of our lips, but our manner of life, to be holy. But what springs to my mind is the question, but how? But how? And I'd like to address this by firstly just sharing with you my personal struggle. I grew up in a Dutch Reformed church. I was born, christened, and raised in the church. I can still remember as a young child memorizing the Shorter Catechism. And in memorizing the Shorter Catechism, you had to memorize the questions and the answers. See, there in that particular religion that I grew up in, you weren't allowed to have your own questions even. They gave you the questions and they gave you the answers to the questions. And I memorized it. From the age of 7 3/4, and why it was 7 3/4, I don't know, I started at the Calvinist Cadet Corps. And there the theme song of the Calvinist Cadet Corps was, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do. In December of 1972, my family started attending the Bible Baptist Church in Auckland, pastored by Laura McAllister, the first independent Baptist missionary here in New Zealand. Very soon after I started attending there, I came under very deep conviction of my sin. But more than that, of the consequences of my sin. And I still remember vividly at night, I was afraid to go to sleep at night, lest I was to die, and I knew I was going to hell. Many a times I would call to my mother, and I'd say to my mother, I don't feel well. And she'd come and sit by me, and she'd stroke my head till I finally went to sleep. I never told her till years later what was going on. But I was dead afraid that if I was to die in my sleep, I was going to hell. I still remember, it was the second Sunday in February 1973, the 11th of February. Pastor Lauren McAllister preached a message on the old rugged cross. And I believed that Jesus had paid for my sins on that old rugged cross. And I trusted him as my Saviour. As the years went by, I attended services. I attended Sunday school. I attended the youth clubs at the church. I even went to Bible college and graduated from Bible college. I pastored churches, I taught at a Christian school. And all through that time, that song rung in my head. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do. You know, I would listen to messages. I would listen to lessons. And I would often think, well, that's a great message. I like what he's saying. In fact, I want that. But the question that always came to my mind was, but how? Sometimes I think even the preacher or the teacher didn't really know how. Directly maybe, or even indirectly, maybe even from that song, Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, I took on the belief that to be a good Christian, to be holy, was what I did for Jesus. Go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. Go to Sunday school. Go on Wednesday to Bible study. Be involved in youth club. Read my Bible every day. Pray every day. Put money in the offering. Have the right haircut. Wear the right clothes. Have the right thoughts. Say the right words. Do the right things. And I thought to myself that that would make me a good Christian. That's how I would somehow become holy. Striving to please Him in all that I do. But my personal experience was actually Romans chapter 7 and verses 15 to 19, where the Apostle Paul wrote and said, "For that which I do I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." I could relate to what the Apostle Paul was writing. The will was there in me to do that which is right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. The things that I wanted to do, I didn't do. And the things that I didn't want to do, I ended up doing. The evangelist Tom Farrell, he said this. He said, "Anything and everything that we do in our own strength and flesh has no eternal value at all." When I first heard that, I thought for a minute. Let me say it to you again. He said, "Anything and everything that we do in our own strength and flesh has no eternal value at all." He went on to say, now God is going to bless His word. He will even bless the preaching of His word, but it doesn't mean He is going to bless you. You see, the flesh can do anything that the Spirit can do except please God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And those words of Tom Farrell rung in my heart and in my mind. Often people would say to me, well, the reason why you're struggling, the reason why you're failing is because you're not doing this or you're not doing that. And sometimes I'd hear a sermon and I think, yes, I need to go home. And starting Monday morning, I'm going to read my Bible. And every morning, I'm going to get up and read my Bible. And suddenly it was Thursday and I realized I'd read my Bible Monday and Tuesday. But the last 2 days, I'd missed it. And once again, I felt like a failure. I struggled. I got challenged by the Word of God that I needed to be spending time in prayer on a regular basis. The will was there, it was present with me, and I would do my very best to spend time in prayer every day. But then suddenly it would be Friday, and I'd realized I'd slept in, and I had to get up and go quickly to work. And so I struggled with what it meant to be a good Christian. I struggled with what it meant to be holy. But thankfully, I made a profound discovery. And I want to share with you my profound discovery. In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" Or could I rephrase that last line? Are ye now made holy by the flesh? Or could I rephrase it again and say, are ye now made a good Christian by the flesh? When those words really sunk into my heart and realized what the Apostle Paul was saying, he was saying, how was it that you were saved? Was it by the works of the law? Was it by your own efforts, by your own strength? No, it was through the Holy Spirit and through faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, why is it that you think that you began your walk with Christ through faith, through the Holy Spirit, and now you think you've got to live your life through your own strength, through your own efforts, and through the flesh? And that certainly brought my attention to this. Philippians chapter 2 verse 13 very much answers what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7. Remember in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul said, "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Thankfully, he didn't leave us hanging. Thankfully, in the Word of God, we have the answer, and it's found in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Notice what it says there. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." That's the answer. That was my profound discovery. Here I had all the time, I had the desire and the will to be holy, to live a good life as a Christian, but I struggled with the flesh, I struggled with the fact that over and over again, I was failing. And as Paul cried out and said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I cried out the same thing. I want to live right, but I end up doing wrong. I don't want to do these things, but I end up doing them. And let me say this to you guys, these weren't things that everybody else saw. These were things going on in my heart and in my mind, and those are the same sort of things that are going on in your heart and your mind. I could come to church and put on my three-piece suit and look just right to everybody else, but on the inside I knew that I was struggling with this desire to want to live right, to live for God, but finding over and over again that I was disappointing more myself than anybody else, but that I was ending up not doing that which I ought to do. And when I read this verse and discovered that where before I had the will, but I couldn't find the but how, I discovered that it's God that gives me not only the will, but he gives me the how. He not only gives me the desire to do that which is right, but he gives me the ability to be able to act and behave the way that God would have me to live. And that was my profound discovery. I'd like to share with you my pertinent question. My pertinent question. And the question is this: living for Jesus or Jesus living in me? Living for Jesus or Jesus living in me? And I'm not knocking the song "Living for Jesus." What I got out of it as a person growing up, I got totally the wrong idea. I thought it was about me, what I would do for Jesus, and I was striving to please him and all that I did, but finding over and over again, but how? I've been trying to live for Jesus, striving to please him. But what does the scripture say? In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And there's the answer, the question: living for Jesus or Jesus living in me? Paul says very clearly, not I, but Christ liveth in me. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul preaching there in Athens, he said, "For in him we live and move and have our being." For in him we live and move and have our being. And my profound discovery was to discover it's not about me living for Jesus, but it's allowing Jesus to live in me. That it's in him that I find life, that I find purpose, that I find my very living. In the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, you're familiar with this verse, "I can do all things myself." No, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And I'll tell you what, this next verse, John chapter 15 verse 5, is the icing on the cake, the candles as well. Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me," and listen to this, "and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." And here's the key part: "For without me, ye can do nothing." Without me, ye can do nothing. That's a big zero. Without me, ye can do nothing. And me in my own strength and in my flesh, trying to do my very best to please God, that's all I came up with every time, was zero, nothing. And my profound discovery was to realize that it's not me, but it's Jesus Christ living in me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." See, I'd grown up, even after I became a Christian, with the idea was that it was me. That it was about me, what I would do for him. But this verse tells us very clearly that the sufficiency is not of me. The sufficiency is of God. Without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I am nothing. In chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says in verse 9, he says, God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Part of my profound discovery was to discover I'm weak. And that without him, I have no strength. Without him, I have no strength. A.W. Tozer said, holiness, as taught in the scriptures, is not based upon knowledge on our part. Rather, it is based upon the resurrected Christ indwelling us and changing us into his likeness. I wrote that quote down this week, and this morning it popped up on my news feed on Facebook, that exact same quote. I knew it meant to be there. He said, holiness, as taught in the scriptures, is not based upon knowledge on our part. Rather, it is based upon the resurrected Christ indwelling us and changing us into his likeness. See, the thing is, the Bible tells us very clearly, it's him that does the work. He's the one that is changing us. He's the one that is making us holy. I spent so many years of my life, and even some of those years of my life was pastoring churches, thinking that it was me and what I did that was going to please God. Thinking that it was me and my efforts that was going to make me a good Christian, a good pastor, a good teacher, a good husband, a good father. But my profound discovery was, without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I'm a great big zero. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. And we are all the work of thy hand. We are all the work of thy hand. We're just the clay. He's the potter. He's the one doing the work. It's interesting that that verse 8 comes after Isaiah 64 verse 6, which many of us are familiar with. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, we like to use that verse with the unsaved. But that's not where the verse is. It suits the unsaved, definitely. It suits everybody. All our righteousnesses are as filthy. But that verse is talking to me, and it's talking to you. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we need to recognize that fact, that we are just simply clay in the potter's hand, and it's him that does the work. And I spent so many years of my life trying to do righteousnesses, but God says they're a big fat zero. I tried all my life to do all these righteousnesses, to be holy and to be a good Christian and to be a good pastor and to be a good father and to be a good husband. But what did I find? Over and over again, I fail. Over and over again, how to perform that which is good, I find not. And the lesson I found is that the Lord says, I just want you to be clay. And allow me to be the potter to mould and make you. And you are the work of my hand. Ephesians 2 verse 10, what does it say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's not about me performing. Amen. It's not about me pretending to be something that I'm not. It's about me saying, God, without you, I'm nothing. It's not about me living for you, God, because when I try to live for you, I fail over and over again. It's about me saying, Lord, I'm the clay, and I want you to mould me and make me. I want to be the work of your hand. I want to be your workmanship. I want you to create in me good works in Christ Jesus. Because everything that I try to do is just filthy rags. It's just filthy rags. In Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, notice that he says, the work which he began in us, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I can stop performing. I can stop acting. Why? Because God's going to do the performing. He's going to do the work in and through me. And I can find rest for my soul. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And that's not H-O-L-Y, that's W-H-O, totally and completely. The very God of peace sanctify you. And sanctify comes from the same root word as the word holy, hagios. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. What is it talking about? The very God of peace is the one that will make you holy. The very God of peace is the one that will make you a good Christian. The very God of peace is the one that will make you a good pastor, a good Christian, a good father, a good husband, a good deacon, a good wife, a good mother, a good child. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. It's not me that makes myself holy. It's not me that makes me a good Christian. It's the very God of peace that will do that work in me. Notice what the verse goes on to say. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the bit I like, verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. See, back there in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that we are called to be holy. Did you notice that back then? We're called to be holy. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Amen. Yes, God's called me to be holy. He's called you to be holy. But you know what he goes on to say? In me calling you to be holy, my promise is I will do it. You don't have to do it. It's not about me living for Jesus. It's about Jesus living in me. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. See, God is more interested in what he's doing in me than what I'm doing for him. I'll say that again. God is more interested in what he's doing in me than in what I'm doing for him. And I want to share with you lastly my principal goals. What is the answer to but how? What is the answer to but how? Well, first, I think the first answer is we need to love Jesus. We need to love Jesus. In John chapter 21, and we had a good illustration of Simon Peter. Simon Peter had denied the Lord three times. He said, I'm going fishing. When the Lord Jesus Christ confronted him, and confronts probably even a wrong word, but as you read the verse, you'll notice what sort of confrontation it was. It was a confrontation of love. It was a confrontation of acceptance. It was a confrontation of friendship. In John chapter 21, verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. See, for me in my struggle, I was so busy and striving so hard to do that which pleases God that I actually had no time to love him. I had no time to develop a relationship with him. It's often been said the easiest place to get backslidden is in Bible college, where you're so busy learning about the Bible that you actually don't spend any time yourself in the Bible. I think beyond that too, another easy place to get backslidden is in the pastorate. Because you can be so busy preparing messages for Sunday and thinking that you spend so much time in the Bible that you never actually spend any time with the Saviour that loves you and loving him in return. And I think the first answer to the question of but how, the first answer is first we must love Jesus. And that's the very first thing that Jesus said to Simon Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. That's why I say first, love Jesus.
Why? Because that's what Jesus said comes first. With all your heart and soul and mind and strength, the first thing is love Jesus. The first thing isn't to be in church on Sunday. The first thing isn't to put money in the offering. The first thing isn't to get your Bible out every morning and read your Bible. The first thing isn't to spend time in prayer every day. The first thing is that we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. I'm afraid that sometimes we can get so busy doing all those other things that we never actually take time to love Him who first loved us.
In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Where does obedience come from? It starts with first that we love Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." The love of Christ constraineth us. The Elazaghi family just sung the song, and there in the chorus it said, "Not just to serve, but to love thee with all of my heart." A passion for thee. Our passion ought not to be to be in church on Sunday. Our passion ought not to be that I can put money in the offering. Our passion ought to be, I want to love you with all of my heart. And folks, when we love Jesus with all of our heart, you know what's going to flow from that? We're going to want to go to church. We're going to want to put money in the offering. We're going to want to open up God's word and learn more about the one that we love and that loves us. We're going to want to get down on our knees and talk to that one that loves us, that we love. It flows from a heart of love. The Apostle Paul said, "It's the love of Christ that constraineth me." It's not guilt. It's not trying to perform in front of other people. It's not trying to be something that I'm not. But it flows just from a very simple heart that loves God because He first loved me. One of my favourite songs in the chorus, and we sing at church often, "I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. I will serve thee because I love thee." You know, for me, my Christian life has changed from a have-to life to a want-to life. And my prayer has been over this past week that for you, you can pretend to be something to your church, to your pastor, to your husband, your wife, your mother, your children, whoever it might be. But I'm talking about you being real with God. Is your life one where you want to because you love Him with all your heart? Or are you doing what you're doing because you have to? Are you doing what you're doing because you think by doing all those things it's going to please God? You want to know something? When God saved you, He totally accepted you. And there's nothing you need to do to please Him. Nothing. When He saved you, He totally accepted you. In John chapter 13, verse 1, He said He loved His own and He loved them unto the end. There's nothing that you could do that would stop Him loving you. And yet somehow we think that we need to live our Christian life to somehow that we need to please Him. That somehow we need to do things so that God's going to be happy with us. Some of us struggle under this thing. Somehow I need to do all these things that somehow I might be accepted by God. I want you to know that the Bible says very clearly, Ephesians 1 verse 6, we are accepted in the Beloved. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, we are accepted and He loves us and He will never stop loving us no matter what we do. He will love us unto the end. And we need to move from a have to a want to. And that starts from love. That starts from love. Simon Peter denied the Lord three times. He turned his back on his calling and he said, "I'm going back to fishing." Remember Jesus had said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And he left the fishing boat and went back to fishing. And what was the very first thing that Jesus asked him? "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And that's the question He's asking you today. Not what are you trying to do to be good?
or to impress people around you, or to make people think you're something that you're not. The question he's asking you this afternoon is, very simply, do you love me? Do you love me with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind? And rather than trying to live for me, what about you allow me to live in you? I want to suggest, secondly, firstly, that we should love Jesus. Secondly, that we should walk with Jesus. That we should walk with Jesus. In John 15, and verses 4 and 5, it says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." There's a relationship there, isn't there? There's a relationship. A relationship of walking with Jesus. In Galatians 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Whoa. See, it's as simple as that. This fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, what's the answer? He says, walk in the Spirit. Walk with Jesus. Jesus dwells in our hearts through the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's walk with him. Let's love him first with all of our heart, but let's walk with him. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, what does Jesus say? And yes, sometimes we use this verse for people need to get saved. But it's not. It's to Christians. What is he saying? Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." That's walking with Jesus. That's having a relationship. That's what Jesus wants. You know, right back in the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve and placed them there in the Garden of Eden, what does it tell us? His practice was that he would come in the cool of the evening and he would walk and talk with Adam and Eve. Because that's the relationship he wanted to have. Sin spoiled that, didn't it? In fact, spoils is a very poor word. Sin destroyed that. But God restores us back to fellowship because his desire is he wants to fellowship with us. You know what God wanted from Adam and Eve? He didn't force them to do or be anything. He wanted them to choose of their own free will to love and serve him. And that's what God still wants from us today. He wants us, of our own free will, to choose to love and serve him, to have a relationship with him, to walk with him. My wife sang earlier the song, and the chorus goes, "And he walks with me, and talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." You missing joy in your Christian life? And yet you're so busy doing so many things in the church and for others? It's because you got it the wrong way around. You're trying to live for Jesus when Jesus wants to live in you. He wants to live in you. He wants to walk and talk with you. We get so busy doing things for him, we haven't got time to love on him. We're so busy doing things to impress other people or prove something that we don't actually have time to walk and talk with him. And that's what he wants. He doesn't want us running around with like chooks without heads, busy doing all sorts of things. He wants us to stop and love him with all of our heart, with all our soul. He wants us to walk with him. And thirdly, he wants us to depend upon him. He wants us to depend upon him. In Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 13, it says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." But here it is. "But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." That's what he wants. He wants you to yield yourself to him. And we've heard some of that in the previous two messages. That's what he wants. He wants you first to love him with all of your heart. He wants you to walk with him. He wants to have a relationship with you. He doesn't want you being a busy little womble, running around doing all sorts of things. He wants you to stop and take time to walk and talk with him. And then most importantly, he wants you to depend on him. Stop trying to do it yourself and yield yourself to him. We've had Romans 12, 1 and 2, but I'm going to say it again. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be ye holy. But how? As you present your body and yield to him, he'll renew your mind. As you present your body and yield to him, he'll change your heart. As you present your body and yield to him, he'll transform your life. You try and do it yourself, you'll have the same struggle that I had, the same struggle the Apostle Paul described. You'll have the desire, the will to do that which is right, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. The answer is not in living for Jesus. The answer is allowing him to live in and through him. Present your bodies to him. Yield yourself to him. He's the one that'll renew you. He's the one that'll change you. He's the one that'll transform you. It's about a relationship with him. A relationship realizing that I am unconditionally loved and accepted by God. And nothing can change that. But it's also a relationship of absolute dependence on him. It's no longer for me. I have to. But I want to. And what a freedom I find in that. What a freedom I find in that in reading my Bible. What a freedom I find in that in praying. What a freedom I find in that in being a pastor, in being a husband, in being a father. That no longer is these are the things I have to do. But it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. It's him living in me, not me living for him. If I remain in love with Jesus and walk with him and yield to him, he'll do his transforming work in me to make me holy. I'll say that again. If I remain in love with Jesus, walk with him and yield to him, he'll continue to do his transforming work in me. What is it he wants? That I be conformed to the image of his son. And he's the one that does the work in and through me. He's the one. Be ye holy. How? By loving, walking, and yielding. I want to challenge you this afternoon. Why don't you give it a go? Stop trying to do it yourself. Maybe, like me, nobody else knows the struggle you're going through. Stop trying to do it yourself. Stop trying to do things to please God. And realize God wants you to present yourself to him. Yield yourself and allow him to work in through you. Maybe you jotted the scriptures down. Do what the Bereans said. Search the scriptures for yourself and see whether those things are so. Be ye holy. I suggest to you this afternoon from the Word of God. First, love Jesus. Second, walk with him. Have a relationship with him. And third, realize that without him you can do nothing. Totally depend on him to do the work in and through you. Let's pray.